All right, let's change direction with what we're doing now, and this, so you can be able to answer all of these great Bible questions. Those almost all of you who are here tonight know about these cards that we have, but if you are visiting with us and you want a set, I think we've got two sets, and so just hold up your hand, and this outstandingly fine young man, I gave him to the wrong person, this outstandingly fine young man will be handing those things back to you. I hope you guys know I'm just teasing. Let's jump right into the study. Tell me the first three kings of Israel. Who was the first one? Saul. Who was the second one? David. Who was the third one? Solomon. You got that. How long did Saul reign? 40 years. How long did David reign? 40 years. How long did Solomon reign? 40 years. Harold Pack used to say, anytime Dan says how many, either say 7 or 40, and you got a chance to be right, you really got a good chance of being right. Those are important. Now, how old was David when he became king? Anyone know? The Bible does tell us. That's amazing. It's on these cards, by the way. It's on the priest card. How old was David when he began reigning? He was 30. He reigned 40 years. Have you outlived David? Are you close to outliving David? Do you understand what I'm talking about? He didn't live all of that long. But my, what an impact he had on this. David was that individual, and we know a lot about him. He was the second king of Israel. That's one of the questions we talked about last week. That's on that first card. That's on the prophet card. Who was killed because he touched the Ark of the Covenant? Remember when David was moving the Ark of the Covenant on one occasion? What was that man's name who was killed? Uzzah. He touched the Ark of the Covenant, and he had not made that which was holy, holy. Think about that sermon this morning. The beauty of holiness. We don't understand how when it comes to those things that are sacred, you'd better not mess around with God. Didn't have a chance to put that this in the sermon this morning. Our Father which art in heaven. What does hallowed mean? Let your name be holified. And I know there's no such word as that, but that's what holiness is. And God is holy, and He's made us to be holy because He has forgiven us of our sins. David's occupation before he became king, we talked about this last week. Isn't that amazing? The qualities of a shepherd are the qualities that a leader needs. And we lose sight of that sometimes. We always use the word shepherd or use the word elder to refer to elders. That talks about their maturity. We talk about them being bishops, as do with their authority. But the word that describes their work is the shepherd. And God, when He was going to put someone over Israel to be in charge in Israel, He didn't look at the physical stature of King Saul. The people did, and that did not work out. God looked at David and said, that's the kind of person that I need. And that's why the 23rd Psalm has meaning. That's why David says when he's fighting Goliath, the Lord delivered me from the bear and from the lion, and God will deliver this enemy. That's the kind of heart that David had, the kind of thing we were trying to talk about this morning. And so I want us to look, and we'll come back to this point in a minute. I want us to look at in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and that is the promise that God made to David about the coming of Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. The Lord says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, I will raise up from you someone who will sit on your throne, and he will build a house for me. And I will extend his kingdom forever. Now, when you read that, the first time you read it, you think that's Solomon. David dies, and so peaceful name, Solomon, whose names mean peace, is sitting on the throne. Did he build the house of God? Oh, yeah. You know, 143,000 men, 7 years to build the house of God. And God established the kingdom of Solomon. Every descendant in that southern kingdom is a descendant of Solomon. You've got to understand all of those things that are involved in that. You know what the New Testament does? In Acts chapter 2, Paul talks about Peter on the day of Pentecost talks about the fact that David said, God made a promise to David. And that he talked about in the promise that he made to David, when he made the promise to David that I will set up your seed after you. That he wasn't talking about Solomon. He said, Acts chapter 2, verse 30, being a prophet, David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him through an oath, I will do this, I vow I will do this, David. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Jesus, that his soul did not see corruption, neither was that his flesh did not see corruption, neither was his soul left in Hades. That's remarkable, isn't it? We read that and we fail to see the real meaning God had in mind whenever he said, he will build the house. What's the house of God? Take care, these things I write unto you that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul writes to Timothy. And obviously that kingdom that exists forever is not the kingdom of Israel. It's the kingdom of God that Jesus brought up. But I want to get back a bit and talk about David again. I really believe that you would be a better person if you'd spend more time reading about the life of David. You know, guys, he's your age when he jumps in the Bible. He's a nobody. He's the shepherd boy when they come to anoint the next king. He's left out taking care of the sheep. He doesn't even count in his family. You know, all of the sons of Jesse passed by, and the Lord said, not that one, no, not that one. And finally, Samuel says to Jesse, don't you have any others? Oh, yeah, there's David, but he's out there taking care of the sheep. And all of a sudden, here's a young man that becomes the dominant character of the Old Testament. It's rather interesting. Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus, the son of, doesn't say Abraham first, it says the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's how important that unknown character. Why is David a man after God's own heart? There's a question that is down here, and that is the descendant of Saul that David showed kindness to. I was trying to look where that is. Yes, Jonathan's son honored by David. That's in chapter 10. You know the name of that child? Mephibosheth. What do you remember about Mephibosheth?
Bad leg.
He what?
Bad leg.
Bad leg. How'd he get it? You remember how he got the bad leg? When they were trying to kill all of Saul's descendants, it wasn't David doing it, but the people were killing all of Saul's descendants. There's a nurse that picked up this little five-year-old boy. Anybody here 5 years of age? And picked up a little five-year-old and was running out with him and tripped and fell, and he was lame all of his life. And so when he gets to this chapter, it's just so interesting. Here is David, and David says, is there any descendant of Saul's house that I can show kindness to? You want to know how to turn the other cheek? What had Saul done for David? for the last 38 years of the reign of Saul, what had Saul tried to do? Kill David. And all of a sudden, David is on the throne, and the very heart that David has says, I want to treat the descendants of Saul right. Now, the reason I'm going to do it is not because they deserve it, because they're Saul's descendant, but I'm going to do it because of Jonathan. And there's a servant in David's house that says, he used to be in Saul's house. I don't know how he escaped. But there's a servant of David that was a servant of Saul, and he says, oh yes, there is that cripple Mephibosheth. And David says, go and get him. I want you to become Mephibosheth. You're the grandson of the king. They've killed everybody. You don't have any uncles. You don't have any family members at all. And all of a sudden, somebody knocked on the door and said, are you Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul? King David wants to see you. What's going to happen? You need to read this story and become every character in this story. And you know what his reaction is? No, I just left. No, that's not his reaction. He's taken before Saul and before David. And when he comes before David, he said, are you Mephibosheth? And he said, but I'm your servant. I'm not your enemy. I'm your servant. You know what David does for him? Here's this individual unable to make a living, and that individual who had been the servant of Saul is given the responsibility. Now, I believe it says he has 15 sons. He had other servants and everything. And David turns to that servant of Saul and says, you take care of Mephibosheth, and I'm going to give him every foot of property that his grandfather had. I'm going to give him every building. I'm going to give him all the land that King Saul. And so here's this guy that is a cripple. And the kindness of David. That's in chapter 9. You know what's in chapter 10? The kindness of David. When David was fleeing from King Saul there, the Ammonites. And the king of the Ammonites dies. And so David says, I'm going to send ambassadors down to express my sympathy to the new country. Because the king was so kind to me, I'm going to show I'm going to give condolences to that other king. And so David sends people down to express his grief. Doesn't work out the way you planned. Ever have that happen to you? Doesn't work out the way he planned it. And so the people who are around the new king said, you know what's happening? David has come down here to spy. He sent these spies down here, and the Ammonites are in really, really deep trouble. You know what they do? They take these ambassadors and read the text. They make prisoners of them, at least they capture them, and they cut off their garments halfway up on the backside. They walk home humiliated with their buttocks showing. You know what David does? He is at stake. So David himself leads the army. There are consequences of wrongdoing. And so he goes down and he just about defeats the Ammonites. And then all of a sudden the Ammonites ask the Syrians from Damascus to come down and to help. And David fights this battle as the king. That's what he was. Saul was the physical leader of the army. David is the spiritual leader of the army, but he's a soldier. He is that individual who can take the sword of Goliath and use it for his own defense and to behead Goliath. That's the kind of individual. And David is serving like a king. He's doing exactly what King Saul did, and that is leading his army. And so he goes down and he defeats the Syrians. But evidently, because of the diversion that's come because of the Syrians, you get to chapter 11, And chapter 11 says, and it was the spring of the year when kings go to war. Guess where David's army is? Down fighting the Ammonites. Consequences of action. God's going to use him to punish those who are wrongdoing. David should have been with his army. And as you read chapter 11, verse 1, he says, it's the springtime of the year, and I think it is interesting, when kings go to war. You read the history of the American Civil War, and a lot of those winter months, they just encamped and waited for good weather so they could fight each other. Whole lot more fighting in the American Civil War in the summer months than in the winter months. And that's obvious for all the reasons you'd be involved. And David is not. David is home in his palace. And it's the evening, and he goes out and walks in. He goes out to walk in his palace, actually on the roof of his palace, and he sees a woman. Who's this? Man after God's own heart. What's she doing? She's bathing, and she's beautiful. You know what Job said he did? I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look on a woman to lust after her. We live in a day and age where pornography is destroying marriages. Young men, you have so much greater access to pornography than your parents did. It's so available to you. You need to make a covenant with your eyes. I'm not going to get involved in that. It is an addiction that will destroy, that has the capability of destroying you the rest of your life. And it's destroying our young people. Remember the words of Job. I made a promise to my eyes. I'm going to look the other way. And that's the way you deal with it. But not just young men who are adults. And there are those in this very congregation that are involved, that have received counseling to try to help them overcome this. It is so widespread even among godly people. You can talk about Bathsheba and her part in relationship to this, and whether she should, as a beautiful woman, been bathed in such a way that a man on a nearby house would be able to see her. But it is interesting that sometimes women excuse their lascivious dress, saying, "Well, he's just a dirty-minded old man, and you'd lust at anybody." David is not a dirty-minded old man. He is an individual who's a man after God's own heart, who makes a mistake in his judgment. Who is she? What's her name, by the way? Bathsheba, B-A-T-H. He met her when she was bathing. Bathsheba. I don't know if that'll help you remember her or not, but that's the way, you know. She was Bathsheba. Who's she married to?
Uriah.
What do you know about Uriah? He's what? He's a Hittite. You remember all those Jebusites and Girgashites and Amorites? And Brother Keeble, after he listed all seven of them, would get to the, and then he'd get to the end of listing all seven of those Canaanite nations, and he said, and all those other ites. Did you have a right to be married to him? Jewish law would forbid it. Here is a woman who has manifested that whatever God has said about marriage had not always applied to her life. In that, I have no understanding of how that marriage came about, but she's married to a pagan. And so David sleeps with her, and there are consequences to your action. Bathsheba gets pregnant. She lets David know. You know what you do with sin? You acknowledge it. Here's a man after God's own heart said, I can cover it up. Isn't it amazing how those in political power live their lives thinking, I can cover it up because of my position? And he almost does. He calls Uriah home. Uriah's over there fighting the Ammonites. You know who should have been over there? David should have been over there. Spring of the year, it's when the kings go out to war. David's not over there, but his army is over there. And he calls Uriah home. And he tries to get Uriah to go home to be with Bathsheba so that it will be, at least in the minds of many, well, he came home from the war, didn't he? That's why she's pregnant. That doesn't work out. But I'm king. I'll get him drunk. Who's this? A man after God's own heart. And that doesn't happen. Because Uriah, at least in this part of this story, is more righteous than David. He said, I cannot go and be with my wife while my fellow soldiers are away from their wives. It would not be right. So he writes a letter and sends that letter back to the commander of the forces over there where the Ammonites are and says, kill this man. Put him in the forefront, withdraw, and let him die. His sins are covered. I mean, he's got an ally perhaps in that general, that individual who is in charge of the army, and he has totally covered his sins. But no, all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, and that was the scripture reading tonight, that shall he also reap. Sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. Who's the prophet? That's on the cards, one of the questions. Who's the prophet that comes and confronts David?
Nathan.
It's Nathan. Nathan tells him the story. We will not go in the story. But the end of the story, David says, that individual who took that pet lamb of his neighbor to feed somebody in in his own house, that man deserves to die. And Nathan said, I love the King James. It's just more powerful. Yeah. Thou art the man. You are that man. What's punishment for murder under Judaism? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. You know what the first thing Nathan says is? David says, I have sinned. And Nathan says, you shall not die. You're talking about somebody who knew the Bible and knew how God dealt with those, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life. In David's mind, because he had, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That individual would have known the laws of God. And now, I have killed a man. I am going to die. You shall not die, but the baby will. There are consequences. By the way, David had four other children, sons, that lost their lives, that died, horrible deaths, consequences. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. And from this point on, David is in trouble. He's a mighty warrior, and he wins a lot of battles. But the time comes in which David's own children will turn against him to seize the throne. We'll talk about that more, about that, as we continue going through 2 Samuel. But we've got to understand what happened on that occasion. Thou art the man. You are that individual. And David said, I've sinned. How does a man who has sinned deal with his heart? How does he deal with his wrong? You remember what King Saul said whenever he spared Agag? Or was it the previous battle? King Saul says, I have sinned just like David did. You know the difference in fleshly King Saul and spiritual King David. Look at Psalms 51. Open up your Bible. Here's the way you deal with sin in your life. And if you'll spend time in Psalms 51, you will have an understanding of the very nature of sin and forgiveness and the consequence of it and how it destroys and ruins your life. And when you're tempted to do evil, whenever there's that temptation to do evil, read Psalms 51. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." I don't need your judgment. "Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin." You have a heading to Psalms 51? The heading in my Bible says, and no one's for sure where these come from, but they're very ancient in Jewish history, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. And here David is, a man that's done wrong, and he throws himself on the mercy of God, begging God, "Don't blot me out. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me and I'll be cleansed. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned." Wait a minute. Did he sin against Uriah? Oh, yeah. Did he sin against Bathsheba? Oh, yeah. "Against you only have I sinned." Folks, you need to understand the magnitude of sin. When you've treated somebody else wrong, and so you know you think time will heal that situation and it'll pass away and everything, you need to understand that the sin against God is so great that though David had violated 6 of the 10 commandments in this one story of Bathsheba, David said, "It's against you that I have sinned." And what a lesson that is about us, about the sanctity of marriage. Because as painful as it is to those individuals who have been sinned against, the greater sin is against God. And there's no comparison of the magnitude of the sin against God and the magnitude of sin against others. You say some harsh words, you scream at an individual, and you use profanity, and you use the Lord's name in vain, and you really, "Well, I just got provoked, and they were calling me names, and so I just returned it in kind, and I guess I was sort of..." Oh, no, you're not justified, because with your lips, you sinned against God, and that's the greater sin. And we lose sight of that. And this story about David will help us understand this. Verse 5, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." That does not say, the NIV translation says, "and I was conceived in sin." As though, David's mother was an immoral individual. That's not what this says. It says, "and in sin..." Or that David was born a sinner. Pardon me, go back that. "I was born a sinner," as though you inherited Adam's sin. That's not what this is. David says, "I was conceived in sin." What does that mean? Well, it could mean what it literally says. There was immorality in his birth. But a more likely explanation is found in Acts chapter 2. It's amazing. Almost every false teaching can be answered from Acts chapter 2. "How hear we every man speaking in our tongue wherein we were born?" They were born in a tongue, and yet they couldn't talk. They were born in a part of the world where that was the language that was spoken, and I was born in that tongue. And David said, and I was conceived in a world where there is sin. I was conceived in a world of sin. Doesn't make any difference which of those two there are, but he says, you desire truth in your inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will not you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me, wash me with hyssop, that's a plant, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. When you've done wrong, that's how you come before God. And when you come before God with this attitude, no wonder God will never bring it up again. Did you ever, as a child, break your parents' heart and disobey them? Yeah. How'd they treat you? Hopefully they were godly parents, that when you begged their forgiveness, it was as though it had never happened. Might have been the consequences of it, but you were treated as though it had never, ever happened. And you and I need to have that understanding in dealing with each other. How about this for a song? Somebody ought to write a song about this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Sound like a song that we sing? Oh, yeah. Restore to me the joy I once had. Guys, you remember when you were baptized? Remember how that felt? When you've done wrong and confess that sin to God, God can restore that joy that you had there. He says, a little bit later, verse 16, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. I thought that's what it was all about. You commit this sin, you're off of this animal. And David said, you don't desire sacrifice? He says, else I would give it. And then he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. You want to go to heaven? Humble yourself before God. Admit you're wrong. And keep trying to do better. Oh, you'll offer. You'll do whatever God asks you to do in second. But if you come and offer sacrifices and your heart is not in it, you become like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him, change that word from worship to serve, they that serve Him must serve Him in truth and in their spirit. And David said, if I come before God the rest of this psalm with a broken heart, then the Lord will accept my sacrifices. How much does God want you to be in heaven? If you really try, I don't know how you'd go to hell. That has to do with His mercy. When I was a younger Christian, I served God out of fear. I didn't want to go to hell. But there's a confidence that you can have in God because the kingdom is first in my life. Nothing means more to me than the kingdom of God. And I'm trying to humbly serve Him. And when you say those words, it's hard to go to hell. Because then you come before God with a broken and contrite spirit. And when you sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will." That's your soul. And I encourage you to pay close attention to the words that you sing. You will be amazed the depth of the spiritual truths found in the song books. That's it for tonight. Thank you very much.